some glows with love. Be seated, please.
Take out your Bible and turn to John chapter 11. If you're studying 1 Corinthians 15 and the resurrection, it seems as if we've got to go to John 11 and look at the resurrection of Lazarus. Charles Hodge wrote on this book, this chapter, a number of years ago, and he said, "This is one of those chapters where you should take off your shoes because John 11 is holy ground." And he said, "This is one of those Hall of Fame chapters. It requires the heart, it requires the head, and certainly we get to see Jesus in these verses." Someone made the comment that if Jesus can do nothing about death, then whatever else he can do amounts to nothing. And I want to repeat that. If Jesus can do nothing about death, then whatever else he can do, it amounts to nothing. And certainly we see on this occasion the love. I'm going to take this earpiece off, Brian, and just use this one. For some reason, it wants to move on me today. We see Jesus dealing with three very close friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We see the city of Bethany brought into mind, and if you do a study of the city of Bethany, it's a place where he would go often for quiet consolation and rest, to get away from the Pharisees. It was one of his favorite places on earth. If you look at chapter 11, verse 3 and verse 5 and verse 36, there's no question that Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And the supposition would be that we ought not to think so much about how much we love Jesus alone, but also realize that we love him too, how much we love him. John, in writing this gospel, spoke often describing himself as the one whom the apostle, or the apostle that Jesus loved. Wouldn't even name his name in those contexts, but he knew how much he was loved by Jesus. Lazarus was sick, verse 1. Mary was the one who had poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair in John's gospel. They sent word to Jesus about 2 miles away, "Lord, the one you love is sick," John 11, verse 3. To those who were with him, Jesus made it clear that this sickness will not end in death, but what will take place is for the glory of God, and God's Son will be glorified in what will take place, verse 4. And it stated again how much he loved them. I think it's as if John is wanting us to realize that what Jesus is about to do makes no sense to anyone except him. Now, it would come to make sense when the story fully unfolded and Lazarus came out of that tomb. But something that is very clear in chapter 11 is that it needed to be absolute and understood that Lazarus was dead. He waited until that event occurred. He did not go immediately to Bethany. And he, in traveling, the disciples were concerned for his life. Verse 8, "Rabbi, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there." We know he's at the closing weeks of his life, heading to Jerusalem where he would be crucified on the cross. He had told them about that. He had come to realize that that would take place. He makes a statement in John 9 that's just a practical response to having people who are wanting to catch you and kill you. He said there are times when we realize that there are 12 hours of daylight. Verse 9. A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. I think it's reminding us that travel there was very much attached to the sun. It's not like they had a lot of street lights and other things. So we travel by day. We have the light to reflect our way. He says, it is when we walk by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. He's talking about physical, but it also has a spiritual application. He's telling us, I know what's coming, and I'm not afraid of it. And I know that I could hide from them, but that's not what I'm here to do. I'm not looking to hide from the religious leaders of this day. And after he had said this to them, in essence telling them we are going to Bethany and we are going during the daytime, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. Verse 11. It's amazing the simple terms that Jesus uses in talking to us about physical death. It's a short-term thing that opens a door to eternity. It's a necessity that we all must go through. But we need to see it for what it is. It's not permanent. It's not something that's going to kill us, if you will. And that's a paradox because we're talking about the physical death of our body. But it's not something that's permanent. There's another side to that. And he wanted them to understand it. And if I had been there, I would not have understood it. Let's just acknowledge that. We're no different than the apostles who were there. And their reply, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. If we're talking about physical sleep, everything will be all right. But he told them that he was speaking of his death. And even though he had said it and now made it clearer, they still were thinking only of natural sleep. He said it as clearly as he possibly could. Verse 14, Lazarus is dead. Time had passed. His sickness had passed into a physical death. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there. That's a startling comment when we realize his will being done and God's glory about to take place. I'm telling you, my friend died. The brother of Mary and Martha, whom I love, has died. And I'm glad I wasn't there so he could die so that you would come to believe what I'm talking to you about. For your sake, I'm glad I'm not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. And Thomas just resigned himself to what he assumed would take place. Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. If you go there, you know they're going to put you to death. It's clear. You've known it. We know it. Why are you going there? And what he's told us, John, after the fact, so that we'll appreciate what was taking place, so that we can understand Jesus. There may be some in their immaturity of Scripture would read what we've read so far and say, I don't want to have anything to do with that person. His best friend's dying? We know in John 4 he was able to hear the nobleman's son at a distance, and he's let him die? And they may close this Bible and not want to read anything else about this Son of God. Jesus is trying to tell us, in case we would have been tempted in times past, exactly what's in his mind and in his heart. He cares about those three. He cares about these 12. He's speaking to us as well today. 2 miles later, he comes to Mary and Martha. He's wanting to comfort them for the loss of their brother. Verse 20, Martha went out to meet him. Mary did not go out to meet him at this time. She says something that most people who study these verses suggest that she probably had repeated many, many times. Those 4 days when the word went out and Jesus did not come, and she said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Both sisters say the same thing. It was very much in their head. It was very much in their heart. We could stop there, but Mary and Martha don't. But their first words to him, "Lord, if you had been here, you could have done something. He would not have died." And yet she says, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." That was her heart speaking, maybe not her brain. She knew the Son of God, and the one that they had come to know so well, surely there's something you can do. The next conversation tells us that she did not understand what he could do. "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day," she said, when Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Unlike many of her day, the Greeks in Corinth, we studied in 1 Corinthians 15 in class, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. The Jews did, for the most part. And she immediately went to good theology, says, "Oh yes, he'll rise again at the second coming." And Jesus tells her plainly, "Your brother will rise again. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? I think John wants us to stop for a moment and see if we can answer that question. Do we believe that even though we may go through physical death, we will always live? It's not a contradiction. It's not a contradiction because Jesus isn't talking about the physical. He's talking about he, as the resurrection and the life, is pointing us to our resurrection, to our coming alive, if you will, at that second coming. Of course, if he comes and we haven't yet passed, we'll be called into the air. "But whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And if you've ever wanted a reason to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and if you've made the passage to accept him as Messiah, being immersed in water for remission of sins, if you see yourself as a sinning saint and you know that you can confess sin and God, being faithful and just, will forgive you of those sins, if you know all of that, you can look forward with confidence to spending eternity in a spiritual life. Death will not be an issue there. And by the way, you just heard the invitation, "I will not repeat it later." That's what he wants us to grab hold of. She said, to her credit, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." Mary comes out to meet him. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, verse 32. He had heard that once before. He knew their hearts were crying to him what their minds had thought probably many times over those 4 days. Where is the Lord? Why is he not here? If he were here, something could be done. Something happens in John 11, verse 33. We quickly move to the response of Jesus, verse 35, that saw him, and John says he wept. One of the shorter verses in the Bible. And when the other people saw it, their first response was, well, he's weeping. See how much he loved Lazarus. But some of them also offered, verse 37, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Mary, Martha, others had known of some of the miracles of his past, healing a blind man, John chapter 9. Surely he could have done something. I want us to see the statement made in verse 33. When Jesus saw Mary's weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. We're told something there that's important for us to understand. John is telling us that Jesus had a guttural response to what death was doing to people. He saw what death was doing to Mary and Martha. He saw what death had done to the friends who had gathered. We know it's part of Jewish tradition for them to hire mourners, for them to hire musicians, for them to bring groups of people together, and it was a celebration in one regard, but it's also a way to just acknowledge the agony that was coming into the hearts of those who were here experiencing the death of this individual. And he saw all of that. And it tells us that he was moved in spirit and troubled. One writer that I value his opinion suggested there's a tint of anger here. It's not just a troubling of spirit. Acknowledging what death does to people, the grief that's taking place. But the anger, and where is death? Where did it come from? Go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, created to live forever, reach from that fruit, from that tree, and live forever. His design was that we would live forever. Sin brought death into our life. And it's called the last enemy. His resurrection conquered death, the last enemy of Satan, of us, because of Satan. And so he reacted to that. And then, of course, he shed tears on behalf of the one he had loved. I don't have the answer to a question I'm about to ask. I have not heard, I have not come up with an answer. Why did Jesus respond with tears after he had already responded to the things that he saw? If he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Again, it's just the human response to someone's passing. We all have gone through that, haven't we? We go to the funeral of a faithful saint, and it's a celebration more than it is a hard time. Though it may have been sudden, though there will be a separation, but the celebration of knowing where that person is and knowing that we one day want to be there too. And yet, in that celebration, we will shed tears. we will shed tears. And that's what Jesus did. He showed himself to be human. And that's important for us. Jesus, verse 38, once more deeply moved. We're told that a second time. Moved in spirit and troubled, verse 38, deeply moved, came to the cave where the stone had been laid across the entrance. And he said, take away the stone. I think he did it to make a point. And the response of Martha is the reason he made the point. But Lord, by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. Aha, Jesus seemed to say. As you say that, do you not remember that I told you? And if you had believed, you would see the glory of God. Sometimes we're slow learners. John 6 gives us a time when Jesus had fed 5,000 men plus women and children. He had fed 4,000 men plus women and children. And they were arguing among themselves as they were together that we forgot to bring lunch. We forgot to bring lunch. The one who had just fed 10 to 12,000 people with a small lunch and 4,000 plus women and children with just a small amount of food, and they had the person with them that had done that, and they were concerned that they had not brought lunch. We are that way too. We are that way too. He wanted her to realize that I am not concerned about that stone, about the body in the tomb. I'm concerned about revealing the glory of God on this occasion. And he says in a loud voice, much commentary is given about those two words, Lazarus, come out. And most commentaries say that if he had not called his name, hundreds would have come out of the tombs where Lazarus had been laid. The power of his voice, the loudness, I'm not sure he had to say it loudly, but he did. Lazarus, come out. As if to suggest, and no one else, just him. And John makes it clear, the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen, and there was a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. We're studying the resurrection in the month of August. We'll say it many times by inference and outright, as I will now. It's the foundation of Christianity. It helps us to deal with the passing of someone in our family or one of our friends. It helps us to react to someone's death, knowing they'll live again. And knowing that, it will encourage us again to perhaps live for him, so we'll be pleased where we will spend eternity. It's also an opportunity for us to be understanding of what death does to the human heart and soul, and to be moved by it, to be there for those individuals who've lost a loved one. Stories told of someone who didn't really want to go to the cemetery, didn't want to really go to the funeral home. They didn't know what to say. They felt helpless, not knowing what to say to loved ones. And they go, and all they do is stand beside the family members left behind, feeling foolish when they get home, feeling as if they accomplished nothing by going, And in a day or two, they get the most loving letter that said generously to them, "Thank you so much for being there. I could not have made it without you." It's a lesson we all need to hear. When a congregation celebrates a wedding, we need to be there if we're invited, not just for the cake. If there's a death in our congregation, we need to go to every opportunity to make it possible for us to be there. We mourn with those who mourn. When there's a celebration, seniors graduating, college graduation, whatever it might be, if we're invited, we're not going to crash parties, but if we're invited, we need to be there. It's part of what we do as a church family, among those whom we love, those we care about. This morning, again, what has the resurrection meant to you? How has your life changed when you came at one past point to believe that there is a resurrection? Shared with Ann and Marion that the rich man died, went to Hades, that place of torment. He thought of his brothers. He requested that Abraham send someone from the dead to his brothers so that they would realize there is a resurrection. And you don't want to go where I am, he understood. The rich man was told they have enough. They have the law and the prophets. That's the scripture we refer to in the early verses of 1 Corinthians 15. But brothers and sisters and those who are visiting who yet are not part of God's spiritual family, we have so much more. We have a resurrected Savior. And we have just seen that resurrected Savior before his death raise Lazarus from the dead. What do you need to believe in Jesus? What do you need to change your life dramatically? What do you need to make a lifelong commitment so that you will bring God glory and so that you one day will spend eternity with Him? Believe that Jesus raised from the dead, that He loves you, He's done everything He can for you, and what did I say about 12 minutes ago? Choose to follow Him and be obedient in baptism. Let God deal with your sins. Be raised to walk in newness of life. Walk faithfully day by day, knowing one day you will live again. And it ought to motivate us to act. And Victor's going to lead us in a song to encourage us.